I want to share, first of all, what we want to accomplish. I want this to be more than just an instructional series. You know, I've taught many, many times on the Holy Spirit, taught lots of times on even the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know, we've got about two different Holy Spirit series online that I've done over the years, and I've already gone over all the scriptures, and we're gonna definitely hit that stuff. Don't get me wrong, but I don't want this workshop to be just another repeat of what we've covered in the past. As far as you know, just merely a Bible study on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because knowing those things is wonderful and good and appropriate and useful. But I want to go beyond that. I guess the best way I can say it is I want this to be kind of a discipleship series related to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I want it to be practical. I don't want you just to get through this workshop with a greater knowledge of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I want you to get out of this workshop with a practical understanding of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in terms of using those gifts, walking in those gifts. Knowledge is great, but like Paul says, it puffs up, you know? But we want to be people where we are applying knowledge and walking it out in humility and grace. And that's really what I want to accomplish here. So what that's going to mean is we're not going to do as much. I'm typically kind of involved in more lecture style teaching sort of a situation. And it's hard for me to break that mold because that's just who I am. But I really want to. I really want to in this workshop. I want this to be more interactive. I want to hear from you guys. I'm hoping that we're going to have a lot of questions and a lot of discussion, because this is a subject that, frankly, you know, the scriptures give us the guideline and the insight on this subject. But frankly, there's been a couple of thousand years of junk laid on top of it. And there's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of misinterpretation. Frankly, there's a lot of false teaching. There's a lot of misapplication of the gifts of the Holy Spirit over the years. And we've got to work through that. You know, it's kind of like, you know, with water baptism class. One of the reasons I always do that class before doing a water baptism is because we have to address people's misunderstandings of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And there are all kinds of misunderstandings, and there's all kinds of confusion, and there's all kinds of stuff. And people, you know, when I open it up for questions, you know, like when we're dealing with water baptism, inevitably, you know, people will say, well, you know, I was taught, or I went to this one church, and or I came out of the Mormon church, and da 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 da, and they've got these various different twists and turns and tweaks on the subject that need to be dealt with from a biblical standpoint and so forth. Well, the gifts of the Holy Spirit is no different. It's man, I tell you, it's been twisted and turned more than you can imagine. You know, it's worse than driving in Nampa. You know, the road. Have you ever driven? Anyway, I think it's easier to drive in Seattle than Nampa because the roads are just so weird over there. Anyway, I'm going to pass these out. So grab one, pass it on. And this is going to be kind of an outline. Now, I may not do an outline every week, but we're going to do this because this first week is particularly foundational. And so I wanted to get some of this stuff to you in writing. If you take a look at your notes, you can see that it says week one, where we are laying a foundation. And the foundation is predicated upon 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, which says, "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant." The Greek word for ignorant there is exactly what you would think it means. It means without understanding. And so, you know, this is the springboard that we're going to use. And ignorant, you know, can mean without information. It can also mean that you've been given misinformation about things as well. We don't want to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. We want to have a biblical foundation so that we can go on and walk this thing out appropriately, biblically. And so the blessing of the Lord is going to be there. That's another big thing. You know, Sue and I, when we first got serious about walking with Jesus, we started attending a church in Great Falls, Montana that was, I would term, charismatic. You know, it was very charismatic, actually. And so that's kind of where we cut our teeth. And then when I went to Bible college, I actually attended a Bible college that was operated by the Assemblies of God. And so, you know, I've got kind of that in my background, too. And for the most part, you know, there's a whole lot that we have in agreement with Pentecostals, Charismatics, and specifically the Assemblies of God here at Calvary Chapel. There's also some things that we take issue with based on the Word of God, okay? And I want to emphasize that, based on the Word of God. Too many times in particularly Charismatic churches, there's an emphasis on what happens rather than what the Word has to say. And we call that, you know, basically elevating experience above revelation. And so it's something that you have to be careful of. We've all gone through experiences. Every one of us has experienced things in the Lord. Well, our experiences must ultimately be subject to the Word of God, right? So our experiences can add to our understanding, but they don't trump the Word. And that's what often happens, I found, in our own background in walking in charismatic / Pentecostal circles, is that many times it did. Many times experience trumped the Word or added to the Word. If it didn't trump it, it added to it. And doctrinal ideas and teachings and practices would be perpetuated in the church that really had no basis in the Bible. They really didn't have a foundation in the Word of God. And we got to be careful about that. And so we're going to do our best to really stick to the Word, you know, as we go through these things. So we're going to not be ignorant about spiritual gifts. Now, what you'll see on your outline there are basically three passages that talk about and enlarge upon spiritual gifts. They are Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, and 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, let me just say something here as we get into this. There are a lot of people who believe that spiritual gifts, as we quote unquote, are limited to what we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and then Paul goes on to enlarge upon that in the 14th chapter with 13 sandwiched in the middle. And they say that the 9 spiritual gifts that Paul lists in 1 Corinthians 12 are all they are. And then what other mentions of operations of the Spirit in these other books like Romans and Ephesians really aren't spiritual gifts? I got to be honest with you, in my early years of walking with the Lord, I kind of took that position. I have since kind of come to see that there's a larger, broader view of spiritual gifts. So what I want to start with here is I want you to grab your Bibles, and we're going to look up these passages, and we're going to read them, and we're going to look at what they have to say about this subject. So, spiritual gifts. You see, what I used to do in my earlier years, Romans chapter 12, is I used to limit the definition of spiritual gifts to supernatural phenomenon that Paul does list in 1 Corinthians. And I said, those are spiritual gifts. And now I see that, you know, that as you look through the whole of God's Word, giftings are referenced throughout the New Testament. And some of them may not seem as supernatural as others, but they are just as much spiritual gifts. We can then put them under different categories, which I'll show you in the notes here as we go. But in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 6, Paul writes and says, "We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. That's one of those gifts that we don't necessarily think about as supernatural, if somebody has the gift of service. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. There's another one we don't really think of as supernatural. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. All right, so Paul lists these gifts, and while he doesn't refer to them specifically as gifts of the Holy Spirit by name, he calls them gifts, and he says that they are given to us according to the grace of God, which is given by the Spirit, and we are to use them in proportion to our faith. What do you suppose he means by that when he says, in proportion to our faith? What do you suppose that means? When you read that phrase or that understanding, as you're able, right? Exactly. Now that love, that word trust, that's key right there. Some people are going to trust God more. Okay? Because their faith is stronger. So they're going to have faith for God to use them perhaps in places where somebody else who may have that similar gift may not, you know. As their faith grows, they can use it in proportion to that faith. But sometimes people's faith is small. It's not very strong at all. It needs to be strengthened. We know that our faith is built up by the Word, right? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So we can have our faith built up, but you might see someone with a gift of teaching. Well, they don't, you know, they see themselves in such a way that, and their faith is such that, you know, they feel like, well, I could handle a Sunday school class of fifth graders, maybe no more than 10 kids. That's where their faith is at. And then you got somebody else with the same gift who can speak in front of hundreds of people because they've got the faith to do so. And you've got someone else with the same gift who can speak in front of thousands of people because their faith enables them to do so. They use their gift in proportion to their faith. Notice that Paul doesn't belittle the person who has the smaller faith. He says basically, hey, if that's where you're at, use it. Do it in proportion to your faith. Now, when it comes to giving, he says give generously. Again, in proportion to your faith. So generosity is going to be defined by my faith if I have the gift of giving. You know, I want to give something to someone, but I don't have that much faith maybe early on to give very much. So I'm just going to give in proportion to my faith. But as my faith grows, I realize that God, you know, is there to supply my needs according to his riches and glory. And as my faith grows, I give more, right? So you have to understand that the function of spiritual gifts is a growing process. It isn't a static thing. It's a growing thing. It's a changing thing. We grow. We change. Our ability to function in our gifts should be moving, should be, you know, should be increasing as we walk in faith. Let's go over and take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 now. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is probably the, you know, when you look at chapters 12, 13 and 14, it's probably, well, it's without a doubt, the longest passage of Scripture that deals with the subject of spiritual gifts. We're going to talk more about Corinthians as our workshop goes on. We're going to talk about how to interpret Paul's remarks in Corinthians. But in chapter 12, if you look with me, skip down to verse 4, first through verse 11, it says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, he says, to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And by the way, that was a statement made for the Corinthians. To one, there's given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge. by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, which is the Greek word for languages, and to still another the interpretation of those tongues or languages. And then he says, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. Now skip down to verse 28 in the same chapter. Paul asks the question, he's going to here in a moment, and in the church, he writes, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues or languages, that's a supernatural gift, are all apostles, he asks, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work in miracles, do all have the gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret? Obviously, it's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. He says, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. And again, that was another statement made for the Corinthians. We'll talk about the statements he made for them, why he made them, and how you and I are to interpret them. But this passage, these passages here in 1 Corinthians are very important for us in understanding the gifts of the Spirit, and we'll talk more about it. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Right after Galatians. Go to the fourth chapter. And then look with me in verses, beginning in verse 7. It says, but to each one of us, that's a good thing to remember, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Isn't that interesting? Earlier he said that the gifts of the Spirit are given as the Holy Spirit apportions them. Now he says they're given to us as Christ apportions them, which tells us that the Holy Spirit and Jesus are in perfect harmony and work together in the distribution of spiritual gifts. And he says, that is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended? I want to see how far I want to go here. Mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. And so he goes on to say, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to, and here's why, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. All right? So the gifts of the Spirit given to the church in the leadership gifts, and which is what Paul is dealing with here in Ephesians chapter 4, are given so that the body of Christ might be built up, and so that they might do works of service. Okay? And, you know, you've heard me maybe talk about this on a Sunday morning, but, you know, and I've mentioned this on several occasions, that this whole idea that we've had in the body of Christ of people in the ministry, in the full-time ministry, like pastors and that sort of thing, doing the ministry or doing the work of the ministry, where the body of Christ kind of sits back and expects the pastor to do the work of the ministry, is completely unbiblical. You know, that expectation is an unbiblical one. Certainly they should be doing the work of the ministry. But what is their work of ministry? It's to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. That's, you know, so it's a, you know, I consider my function a success when you guys go and visit the sick. I consider it my job a success when you guys share Christ with someone and pray with them to receive the Lord. When you lay hands on people and pray for healing. When you counsel people in the Word of God. When you do marriage counseling, that's a success for me. You know, when you guys are ministering in the community, starting ministries, doing things that draw people to Christ, that glorify the name of the Lord, and so forth, that's a success for me. Because according to Ephesians 4, that's my job as a pastor teacher, to equip you to do the work of the ministry. That's the work of the ministry for me. You know, that doesn't mean I'm not involved in doing those other things, because I am. But the bigger the church gets, the less I can do those things. You know, first of all, there's too many people to go touch, you know. So I count on the body of Christ operating in the gifts of the Holy Spirit to go do those things. If people are waiting for me to go and do something, I've failed. If they have an expectation that, you know, when something's going on and we have to call the pastor, rather than reaching out to other members of the body of Christ, I've failed. If that expectation is that I'm the one who can provide those services and other people cannot, I have failed in what I've been called to do according to Ephesians chapter 4. Okay? So you are ministers. You know, my job in the ministry is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. Same with somebody who walks in a prophetic gifting, somebody who walks in evangelistic ministry. Obviously, they're the ones who started all off in the first place by bringing people to Christ. But it's all, you know, it all works toward the goal of equipping the saints, equipping you to do the work of the ministry. So, you know, operating in the gift of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit is not for you an optional thing. It is a mandatory thing. You must operate in the power of the Holy Spirit if you're going to be a success in what you've been called to do. Because God's word says that you have been called to good works prepared in advance. You know? And those good works involve the work of the ministry. Whatever that work of the ministry is that you've been called to, according to the grace given to you and the gifting of the Holy Spirit. But let me just say something that I absolutely firmly believe with all of my heart. I believe every single Christian has been gifted by the Holy Spirit. I don't believe the Holy Spirit left out one person. Now, does that mean everybody's operating in the gifts of the Holy Spirit? No, not at all. And that's the sad reality. But can they? Sure. You know? So why aren't they? Well, probably lots of reasons. Faith, bad teaching, lack of expectation. You know, there could be a lot of different reasons for it. Fear can be an enormous paralyzing aspect of some people's lives of just never stepping out. But, you know, it's what you're called to do. And again, from Ephesians, my calling is to equip you to do that. So any questions so far, what we've covered in these passages? Okay.
You figure out what your gift is.
Oh, well, we'll get to it. Believe me. I'm really glad you asked that question, because I'm sure some others were thinking it too. You know, we're gonna be doing this for 8 weeks, and you know, this is not just gonna be a teaching time, this is gonna be a practical sort of a time. We're gonna be praying for each other. We're gonna be praying for those gifts to be manifest. We're gonna be praying that doors would open in our lives, that we might walk in them. But let me just answer your question in a little snippet way, and we'll get into it more deeply as we go. I firmly believe in my heart that the beginning of the way to understand your spiritual gift is to begin to serve. Somehow. Whatever. You know, I was actually on staff at a church before I knew what my gift was. You know, so, I mean, I was literally on staff leading, and I was clueless what my gift was. And so it doesn't have to stop you from serving. The thing is that as you serve, clarity comes. You know, and God brings that clarity a myriad of ways. Clarity comes in things like, when you do what you're gifted to do, you're good at it. One thing, You're good at it because you're gifted by the Holy Spirit. And He's good, you know? Another thing is it delights you, you know? It really does. When you are walking in the gift of the Holy Spirit, it's not a burden. It's a delight, you know? When you're walking in something that you're not supposed to be doing, you can tell that too, because it's drudgery, you know? And, you know, there are times that we serve in areas outside of our gifting just because there's a need. But, you know, you do it for too long, you're going to get pretty discouraged probably. But, you know, you're going to be good at it. It's going to be a delight. And you're going to see fruit. You know, as Jesus said, you know, we looked at that passage in John 15 last Sunday. He said, abide in me and I will abide in you. You know, I am the vine, you are the branches. When you abide in me, you know, you will bear much fruit. You know, apart from me, you can do nothing. But when you are walking in the gifts that God's given you, there is fruit that comes from it. And that fruit is understandable. It's discernible. Yeah. So, and the other thing is you'll notice that other people will recognize your gift. And that's one of the other wonderful things about the body of Christ, is that we have an opportunity to discern spiritual gifts of others in the body of Christ. And we look at people and we say, you know what? I see that God's gifted you in this area. And sometimes it's a real revelation to the person. They're like, really? Yeah, you're gifted. You know, this is the Lord's gift. So, very cool. So, anyway, we'll get into it more. And then let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. Peter writes, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. Love that. Faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. So Jesus told us in parable form that there was going to come a day of reckoning in our lives where we're going to be asked to give an account for what we did with the gifts that we've received, right? And he said it's going to be like a landowner who comes back and says to his servants, what has my crop produced? Or it's going to be like a businessman who is going to give portions to his servants, and he's going to come back and he's going to say, well, I gave you some of my income, some of my money. What'd you do with it? And remember, he said in the parable, some are going to say, well, I doubled it. And he's going to say, great, wonderful. Somebody else will say, yeah, what you gave me, you know, it was not what that guy had. Maybe it wasn't as much, but I used it and I doubled it. Praise the Lord. But there are going to be some people who are not going to be able to say that. We think for better things, obviously, for everyone in this room. But the point is, we want to be able to take whatever God's given us and we want to use it for His kingdom and we want to glorify God, right? So Peter says that each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. And that is the essence of spiritual gifts. They are, as Paul said back in Corinthians, given for the common good. Okay? It's not just for you. It's for the common good. All right. So what we're going to do on your notes here is we're going to answer some questions. And I don't know if we're going to be able to get through all this here tonight, but we'll see. But the first question you'll notice on your notes is, what are spiritual gifts and what are they for? Some of this we'll be repeating ourselves. Well, but the term, I'm reading from the notes, spiritual gifts comes from the Greek words charismata, or the Greek word charismata, which is, we translate gifts. And that's where the charismatic church basically gets its name, because the charismatic church emphasizes the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's why we call them charismatic churches, all right? Based on that Greek word. And while there are different kinds of gifts, as Paul outlines in 1 Corinthians 12, generally speaking, spiritual gifts are God-given abilities meant to build up the body of Christ and to do the work of the gospel. Now, I will add one thing to that. Spiritual gifts can also, in some cases, build you up. Okay? There are elements of spiritual gifts that support and edify you. And one of those gifts is the gift of tongues. Paul says in Corinthians that he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. So there is personal edification that can come from even some of the spiritual gifts. So, but primarily, they are given to us to use for the body of Christ, for one another. Most Bible scholars classify these gifts into three categories, and they are ministry gifts, manifestation gifts, and motivational gifts. Now, let me just say something about these classifications. You got to be careful when we classify things. We do it for purposes of helping us to understand them, but we do have to be careful because classifications can in and of themselves be a stumbling block because it's kind of man's ability to categorize and define. And while that can be helpful, it can also be a problem because we can tend to separate gifts in ways that maybe they weren't meant to be separated. Because the Bible really doesn't separate them. We've separated them for purposes of study. Okay? Does that make sense? But what we do with things sometimes as human beings is we tend to separate things and we give greater importance to some than we do others. Well, God's Word really doesn't do that in that sense. So, Paul classified gifts with the Corinthians, according to which ones had the greatest effect for the whole. But that was because he was addressing them on a community basis. But we'll talk more about that later. Let's go through these, first of all, ministry gifts, or what we call ministry gifts. They are characteristic of a full-time office or calling rather than a gift that can function in and through any believer. So let me just stop for a moment and define this a little bit. We've taken all the gifts of the Spirit over the years and we've said, okay, we've noticed that some of these gifts are callings that somebody has for a lifetime. Paul was an apostle from the time that he was called till the day he went to go be with the Lord. So we got to thinking, pastors, apostles, stuff like that, those appear to be giftings that come upon people when they're saved, but they kind of define or characterize their whole life. Whereas some other supernatural gifts of the Spirit, you may experience once and then never again. Or you may experience twice or three times. Or you may experience two or three or four of those gifts, but not all of them. And you might do it once and they might never pop up in your life again. Well, you see how that's different from what we're dealing with here is what we call a ministry gift, where that these things that tend to be characterize someone's lifestyle or someone's their entire life calling. So let's go through and look at these. Apostle is one that Paul refers to. An apostle establishes and builds churches. He's basically a church planter. An apostle may function in many or all of the ministry gifts, but he's the thumb, the strongest of all the fingers, and he's basically able to touch every finger. And that's kind of a way of saying that he has an oversight function as he's used to establish a church. Now, the word apostle literally means one sent forth, and it gives the idea of having authority. So an apostle is someone sent out to start churches. And that's what, Paul was an apostle. He considered himself part of that apostolic ministry. All right? Any questions about apostles? Fairly straightforward? Then you got prophets. Prophet in the Greek means to foretell versus foretell. In the sense of speaking for another. A prophet functions as God's mouthpiece, speaking forth God's word. A prophet is the index finger or the pointer finger in many cases. He points to the future, sometimes, and he points out sin. Many times prophets can be sometimes rather sharp in their exposure. We see that in the Old Testament prophets, they pointed out the sin of Israel and they called Israel to repentance. But remember, a prophetic ministry, the work of a prophet, is to speak the words of God. Okay? Does that make sense? There are some people who don't believe that the prophetic ministry is an office any longer. They believe that people can still speak prophetically, but they don't believe it's the same thing as like an apostle or a pastor. They believe that the prophetic ministry as an office ceased to function. I don't see anything in the Word that says that necessarily. I understand why people say that. And one of the reasons they say it is because the Old Testament prophets, when they spoke, it was the Word of God in a new revelatory sort of a sense. People don't believe that prophets do that any longer, that they give revelation that is new. They believe that if anybody speaks the Word of God today, it's always going to be in keeping with what is already written in the Word of God. And I do believe that. I don't necessarily believe that that necessarily trumps the office of a prophet, but I understand why people say so. But functionally, that's what a prophet does. A lot of people, when they think of prophetic ministry, if you were to say, how would you define prophetic ministry? You know what a lot of people would say? They would say, they foretell the future. But that's not at all the case. It can, but it's not foretelling, it's forthtelling. This is what God says. God is speaking.
You feel the same way about the position of apostle, too? Hmm? That there are apostles today?
Oh, yeah, sure. I mean, there's people. I think anybody who goes out planting a church is functioning in that apostolic role. Sure. And then you've got the evangelist. I think we all pretty much understand that one. An evangelist is called to be a witness for Jesus Christ. He works for the local church to bring people into the body of Christ where they can be discipled. He may evangelize through music, drama, preaching, and other creative ways. He's kind of that middle finger. The tallest one, flip over this page to the backside, who kind of stands out in the crowd. Evangelists draw a lot of attention, but they are called to serve the local body by bringing people to the knowledge of Christ. And then you have the pastor teacher. The pastor, of course, that part of the role is the shepherd of the people. That's what pastor means. A true shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's what Jesus said. He is also a feeder, which speaks of his other function as teacher. The teacher lays the foundation and is concerned with detail and accuracy of the Word of God. He is gifted specifically for digging into tight, dark spaces, shining light, and picking apart the word of truth. That's the job of the teacher. A lot of people, when they're looking at those functions of the leadership ministry gifts, they will separate pastor and teacher. And some people will even say, well, some pastors are teachers and some aren't. And you know, that's true. But I believe every pastor should be a teacher. Because how successful do you think a shepherd would be if he doesn't know how to feed his sheep? And feeding is what keeps him alive. I mean, right? And feeding is what we do through teaching the Word of God. So you can't really separate the two. I mean, a shepherd can't be separated from feeding his sheep. Otherwise, he's going to have a dead flock. And nor can a pastor be separated from a teacher. Those are the ministry gifts. We're going to look at what we kind of call then the manifestation gifts. And they serve to reveal the power of God. These gifts are supernatural or spiritual in nature, and they can be further subdivided into three groups. Under manifestation gifts, we have utterance, power, and revelation gifts. The utterance gifts, these gifts say something. And again, we have prophecy, which can be a manifestation gift in the sense that this is the forthtelling to the church for the purpose of confirming the written word and building up the entire body. The message is usually one of edification, exhortation, or consolation, although it can declare God's will in a particular circumstance and in rare cases predict future events. Now, why do I have this, which was also a ministry gift, also under a manifestation gift? I'll tell you why. Because I believe that you can function in the manifestation of prophecy without necessarily being in the office of a prophet. In other words, I believe that there are times, very clearly, when I, as a teacher, speak prophetically. I believe that an evangelist, as he's speaking and sharing Christ, can speak prophetically. I believe that someone with the gift of encouragement can speak prophetically. When, you know, you guys have heard Don Smith on several occasions get up and say, you know, the Lord would say to you. She'll start off her utterance that way. Now, you know, I've never really kind of seen Dawn, and she doesn't really see herself, I don't think, as someone who is in the office of a prophet, but she functions prophetically. And that's, and again, to speak prophetically is to speak the words of God. Okay? That person, so I guess what I'm saying here is God may call upon you to speak prophetically. It doesn't mean you're a prophet necessarily. Okay? But you can still do it. You know, the gift of prophecy is to just speak the words of God. You know by faith that what you are sharing with someone is his message. Okay? Maybe it might be a one-on-one, just a one-on-one conversation. And you know that you know that you know what I'm saying to you right now is straight from God. That's prophetic. Okay? You're forth-telling. Okay? Does that make sense? Sometimes when I'm teaching on a Sunday morning, I'll say something in first service that I won't say in second, or say something in second that I didn't say in first, because I feel moved by the Holy Spirit to share something in one of the services that I didn't feel moved to share in the other. Well, what's going on there? The Holy Spirit is bringing a sense of urgency to make a point. Well, that's a prophetic moment, frankly, you know. And somebody inevitably comes up after the service and says, wow, that was for me, you know. And even if they don't, I just trust by faith that that's what's going on. God's speaking. And it usually, no, well, not usually, in almost every case, it's not in my notes. I'm just talking along and the Holy Spirit just like, boom, hit this, talk about this. Because there's somebody there that needs to be set free, or needs to be corrected, or maybe needs to be encouraged and comforted. And that's what prophecy is. Notice that I listed 1 Corinthians 14:3. Would you turn there for just a moment? Because this is a very important verse that we look at. 1 Corinthians 14:3. Paul writes to the church. Okay, yeah. It says, "But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort." Okay? That's a definition of prophecy. That which strengthens, encourages, and comforts. Okay? Now, that can come in the form of a warning, like we see in the Old Testament. Remember, Jeremiah warned the people of things to come. Ezekiel spoke prophetically many times in warnings. Many of the other prophets did. But that is for people that they would heed that and be strengthened by it. So strengthening, comfort, encouragement. That's what prophecy is all about. Next on the list under utterance gifts is speaking in tongues. And again, I want to remind you that the word tongues simply in the Greek means languages. And this is a supernatural ability to speak in an unlearned language, which is interpreted so that the entire body will be edified. Tongues may also be assigned to unbelievers. The gift of tongues can also, in addition to what is given here in your notes, the gift of tongues can also be used, as I said already before, for personal edification. It can be used for in times of prayer, in times of worship. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, "I will sing with my spirit, I will also sing with my mind. I will pray with my spirit, I will also pray with my mind." When he says with my spirit, he's talking about in tongues. Okay? That's the context of the passage, because he's addressing the church about their usage of tongues, which was out of balance. Paul was not forbidding the use of tongues. In fact, he said to the Corinthians, I speak in tongues more than all of you. And he said, but in the church, I would rather that you speak intelligibly to people for their edification. Because what was going on in the Corinthian church is they were just blah, 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 blah in tongues, and nobody was interpreting. And nobody was getting edified. And frankly, anybody who might come from the outside who didn't understand was getting freaked out and thinking they were out of their gourd. So it was backfiring on them. When it's used appropriately, it can be a sign for unbelievers, but when it's used inappropriately, it'll actually chase them away. So you have to remember that when Paul speaks about the gift of tongues in Corinthians, he's talking to the church. He's not talking to individuals. He references individual use of the gift of tongues, but that's not really who he's talking to. Remember, he's telling the church how to use this gift in their corporate gathering. And basically he was telling them, you know, guys, you need to limit what you're doing because you're overdoing it and you're freaking people out and you're being weird. So, which, you know, the Corinthian church, well, I guess the first Pentecostal church. And we still see the same excesses, frankly, today. It's kind of like the book of Corinthians and the things that Paul says there are largely ignored by a lot of factions within the body of Christ, which is unfortunate, you know. But, yeah. But, you know, we see how the gift of tongues is used elsewhere. We see it used in the book of Acts, you know, when the Holy Spirit fell upon the assembled believers and they began to praise and worship in other languages. And people of those languages heard them and were drawn to the gospel. Peter got up and preached. 3,000 people came to faith that day, and the church was greatly built up. Really, we don't see the gift of tongues used functionally much more in the body of Christ in the Bible until we get to Corinthians, where Paul is rebuking the church for their use of the gifts of the Spirit, specifically the gift of tongues. Which has led a lot of people to believe that we really shouldn't use that. It's really not something we should do because Paul was rebuking them. Well, if you really read that book and really read that letter carefully, you see that, yeah, Paul was rebuking them for their excesses, but he was not forbidding the function of that gift or any of the other gifts for that matter. And it's very important that we see that in the Word. Otherwise, we're going to end up being weird and unbiblical, frankly, in our application of the Word. So, Any other questions on tongues specifically?
Sorry. So like the people in the Church of Corinth, they were like, all of them were over like doing the speaking in tongues.
Right.
But so is it like something that you can just like turn on whenever you want?
Absolutely. Oh. Absolutely. There is nothing that comes over a person that causes them to lose control of themselves. The gift of tongues is completely under their control at all times. Paul talks about it specifically according to prophecy. He says the gift of the prophet is subject to the prophet. Okay, he said that to the Corinthians to show that they didn't just have to, bleh, you know, because that's what they were doing. They were literally interrupting each other. And he says, you guys got people talking over the top of each other and interrupting. And then he said, the prophecy is subject to the prophet. Okay. So it's the same with all of the gifts. You know, I can resist the Holy Spirit and not use a gift when he tells me to. He can give me a gift that I can function in whenever I want. And particularly these utterance gifts, some of these utterance gifts can be functioned in just that way. Absolutely. Now, gift of prophecy isn't something that you can just turn on and turn off whenever you want. You can say it. You're in control of when you say it. But you aren't constantly walking around with this prophetic picture of everybody's life. It's like, oh, I know what's going on in your life. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like, oh, yeah. You know, that's not going on. You know. But once the individual receives a prophetic insight to share, whether it's on the spot or days in advance, which can happen too, they can choose to withhold it. Okay? And then we've got the interpretation of tongues. This is a supernatural interpretation of a message in tongues, translated into the known language so that the hearers, the entire body, will be edified. The only time the interpretation of tongues would ever be used is in a group. Okay? It's the only time. In a group. If you're by yourself and you begin to pray using the gift of tongues, there's no need for an interpretation. It's a group sort of a situation. All right.
So when you're speaking in tongues, you know what you're saying?
No. No, no, not at all. That's the whole thing. You mean you can automatically interpret? Or
right, so you wouldn't speak in tongues by yourself?
Oh, absolutely.
So then what, if you don't understand what you're saying?
You're praying. You're trusting that the Holy Spirit's praying through you. And so that's why Paul says, I will pray with my spirit and I will pray with my mind, or some translations say with understanding. So Paul said, there are times I will pray with my spirit, meaning that when I pray, I don't know what I'm saying. My spirit prays, but I don't have a clue what's going on, but I don't need to know. Make sense? Okay. Okay. Then we've got under manifestation gifts, those that we call the power gifts. Here come the Power Rangers. These are gifts that do something. Okay, you could maybe say they're verb gifts. Faith. This is not the faith that is given to every believer, because we've all been given, the Bible says, a measure of faith. This is not that, nor is it saving faith, the faith to come to Christ. This is special, supernatural faith given by the Spirit to receive miracles or to believe God for miracles. You know, you're praying for somebody and you just know that you know that you know they are going to be healed. And it's just like, you know. And usually when the gift of faith comes upon you, you just start thanking God for what's already done. And everybody else sitting there going, really? And you just know that you know. Pastor Chuck tells a story about years ago in the early days of Calvary Chapel, when a guy came down front in a wheelchair, an elderly man brought front by his kids. And they said, hey, would you pray for our dad? And Chuck was like, yeah, sure. So he starts praying for this guy. And the Lord just gave him the gift of faith to pray for this guy's healing. And he started praying for his healing. And he looked at the guy and he said, get up out of your wheelchair. Picked him up by the hand. The guy gets up and he dances down the aisle. He's like, this is great. And his kids are freaking out. And they come up to Chuck afterwards and they said, we just wanted you to pray for his cold. And, you know, had no expectation, you know, of anything beyond that. Well, here's the interesting part about it. The very next week, somebody came down for prayer after the service. And again, this is years ago when Chuck's kids were fairly small. And there was some serious health issue going on. And they asked Pastor Chuck to pray. And he did. He laid hands, prayed along with the elders, you know, prayer, faith, anointed him with oil. And, you know, God bless you, sister, you know, may the Lord be with you. And she walked away seemingly unchanged. And one of Chuck's kids came up to him after that and said, Dad, why didn't you do with her like you did with the man last week? And Chuck said, you know, that sort of stuff's out of my control. I operated according to the gift of faith that God gave me at the moment. And I knew that I knew that I knew God was going to heal that man last week. But with this other woman, we prayed for her, but the Lord may have other things, that maybe it's going to be a gradual thing. Maybe he's going to end up taking her home. I don't know. It's not mine to know. Ours is to pray and to believe and to have faith, you know? But we leave that in the hands of God, right? I mean, it's granted according to his will and sovereignty. There you go. But that's kind of a good illustration, you know, of the gift of faith. When that gift is there, boy, you know it. You just know that person is going to be healed. And it's pretty exciting. Healing comes under power manifestation gifts. This is supernatural healing beyond natural means given by the Spirit. And by the way, the Bible says there are gifts of healing, multiple, plural. Then you've got miracles. This is the supernatural suspension of the natural laws or an intervention by the Holy Spirit into the laws of nature. So let your mind just run with that one. And then under manifestation gifts, we have what we call revelation gifts. These gifts reveal something. That's why we call them that. They are words of wisdom. This is the supernatural knowledge applied in a godly or correct way. What this is, guys, is the ability to, you know, you're praying for somebody or you're dealing with somebody and you know something about them because God dropped it in your lap. And there's no way you would have known it if God had not dropped it in your lap. Have you ever seen that gift manifest? There, it's shown in the book of Acts where Peter is praying for the sorcerer. Was it Simon? Was that his name? The other guy named Simon? And remember, he was the guy who saw Peter laying hands and the other guys laying hands on people and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. And he came to Peter and he offered him money. And he said, I want to have that gift too. That's pretty sweet. I want it so that when I lay my hands on people, that happens. And Peter, you'll remember, he said, may your money perish with you, that you think you could buy the gift of the Spirit with money. And then he went on to say this, for I see you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. He says, I see. Well, how did he know that? He just met the guy. That's a word of wisdom, or a word of knowledge. A word of knowledge. I know this because the Holy Spirit showed me. I've shared this with some of you guys before, but years and years ago, a pastor that I was working with and I were praying with a guy who wanted some biblical counsel, wanted some pastoral counsel, and we were praying with him. And the guy was talking about all his problems and he was kind of, you know, dancing around various subjects and stuff. And the pastor that I was serving with at the time just stopped him cold and said, wait a minute. And he looked at him and he said, you think you're homosexual, don't you? And the guy's eyes got as big as saucers and he just burst into tears. And he's like, how did you know? And the pastor I was working with, he just said, Holy Spirit just told me. He says, he thinks he's homosexual. And that's his real issue. He's talking about all these things, but that's what's going on. And what God did through a word of knowledge was allowed him to zero in, you know. And many times that's what a word of knowledge will do. You zero in. You know, people have this incredible ability to talk all around an issue. You know, it's like, how many times around the mulberry bush can we go without getting exhausted? Well, the Spirit just says, you know what? That's a bunch of baloney. This is what's really going on. They're afraid that their spouse is cheating on them, or this person is in mortal fear that they're going to lose their job, or what's really going on is they're addicted to pornography, but they're not going to admit it to anybody. So you're just going to have to say it. You're addicted to pornography, aren't you? And they usually just burst into tears because they know they're busted. Because there's no way you could know, because they didn't say it. And it's this like the well best kept secret. But the Spirit will do that from time to time through a word of knowledge. And it's pretty cool. It's pretty exciting to see because God knows everything. And sometimes he'll just drop that thing in your lap and you just know, you know. Then a word of wisdom. Actually, you know what? I put those things backwards. Word of knowledge is to know facts and information. Word of wisdom is to apply knowledge. It's to apply insight. A word of wisdom would be, consider it this way, guys, it's a directive. A word of wisdom is a directive. If somebody comes and says, I need to know what to do about my spouse, they're cheating on me, or something like that, and you begin to pray for them, and the Lord just drops in your heart a directive, or here's what you should do. That's a word of wisdom because the Spirit gives it. You need to go and do this, or you need to do whatever it is. So God will give specific wisdom. Okay? Sorry, I mixed those up. I got them backwards. And then you've got discerning of spirits, which is the supernatural ability to distinguish between spirits such as good and evil, truthful or deceiving, prophetic versus satanic. This is something that was needed in the early church. It's still needed today. You know, but it was probably more needed in the early church, and I'll tell you why. We're not as loosey-goosey in terms of, some churches are, but we're not that loose in terms of like who we allow to get up to speak. But in the early church, there was a custom that started with the Jews and it made its way into the church where the Jews, when they went to synagogue on the Sabbath, they would let kind of whoever came in. If some traveling rabbi was going through, they'd invite him to get up and talk. And they just, you know, that's why Jesus had such a great opportunity at that time to share the gospel in the synagogues, because that was kind of their MO. Well, in the early church, they kind of adopted that same philosophy of just letting people come in and speak. And they needed discernment, because sometimes people came in and they spoke by a spirit other than the Holy Spirit. And they would actually be giving false doctrine, false information, or a false message. And they needed discernment of spirits to know, wow, this is like totally off balance. Because remember, they didn't have the New Testament written down like we do. They didn't have the Word of God. That, now, I'm not saying that the discernment of spirits is not needed today. I'm just saying it was really needed back then. We can still use it, certainly, when we're dealing with other issues. You know, it could be in the church. It could be just you're talking to somebody and you realize that they're captive to some spiritual oppressive force or something like that. And just the Lord gives you that kind of discernment to say, this person is operating under a spirit of fear, or this person is captive to a spirit of lust, you know. And you just, you understand and you discern that kind of spiritual dynamic is going on in their life, and you're able to address it and pray for it, pray about it. You know, make sense? Okay, then motivational gifts. The motivational gifts serve to reveal the personality of God. These gifts are practical in nature, and they describe the inner motivation of the Christian servant. They are ministering / serving / helps. Those with the motivational gift of serving are, think of them as the hands of the body. They're concerned with meeting needs. They're highly motivated doers. They're the kind of people who come to me after a service and they go, Pastor Paul, you know what? This isn't getting done. And you know why they care? Because they have the gift. They have the gift, and that's why they care. Because they're like, you know, you just need to know that's not getting done. And so usually what I'm going to say to them is, you want to do it? You want to head it up? You want to get people to kind of work in that area of ministry? Because that's usually why they're thinking about it. You know? Because it's on their mind, it's on their heart, because it's a gift that's in their lives. Okay? Then you've got giving. Those with the motivational gift of giving are the arms of the body. They truly enjoy reaching out and giving. In fact, they're excited by the prospect of blessing others. They desire to give quietly in secret, but also to motivate others to give. They like helping others to do the same. We have people in our fellowship who are just givers, and they're gifted. I mean, they're gifted by the Spirit, and it's not financial necessarily. Some cases it might be, but they give of their time. They give of their resources. They're just givers. They just love to give. You need that? Oh, I'll bring mine from home. You know, just love to do that. Absolutely can't wait for the next opportunity to give, you know. Exhortation / encouragement. Those with the motivational gift of encouragement are the mouth of the body, in the sense that they're kind of like cheerleaders, and they encourage other believers and are motivated by a desire to see people grow and mature in the Lord. They are practical and positive, and they seek positive responses. I consider people with the gift of encouragement. You know, Barnabas had the gift of encouragement. He was also an apostle, but he was an apostle with the gift of encouragement. So he had an office, but he also had a motivational gift. And you remember that his name meant son of encouragement. So an encourager is like a coach. You know, they say cheerleaders here. Yeah, it's a good picture too. But you know that coach who's like always going, you can do it. You can do it. They're just encouraging. You can do it. Get in there. Go after it again, sort of thing, you know. Just always, you can do it. Then you've got administration and leadership. Those with the motivational gift of leadership are the head of the body, in the sense that they have the ability to see the overall picture, and they set long-term goals. They're good organizers, and they find efficient ways of getting work done. In my experience, these people are hard to find, honestly. Maybe we're just not good at finding them. I don't know. But do you understand the difference between trench workers and somebody who's like a director? Trench workers are people who love being in the trench. You know, give them a shovel, show them a trench, and they're happy all day long. And they're just waiting for direction. Which way do you want me to dig? Go that way. Okay. They're just out there digging, and they're singing, and they're having a grand old time. And you love to be with them because, you know, they enjoy what they're doing. But they pop their head above the ground every so often, and they go, now which way? You know, and they're waiting for direction. But they get the direction from the leaders and the administrators. The administrator is looking at all the trench workers, and he or she is going, okay, that way, 10 feet, go. And then they go over here, and they go to this trench, and they go, hey, you, a little bit deeper. And they go over to the other trench workers, and they say, that's perfect. Now, make another trench that way. You know what I'm saying? But the administrators, you got to have them. You know, you got to have them because they're always looking over things this way. It's like, okay. But you know, you put a shovel in an administrator's hands and they're miserable. And it's a misuse of their gifting. Because now you put them down in the trench and they can't see the way they're supposed to be seeing. You know, an elder has to be that kind of a gifting person. Has to be an administrator. He has to be. What's the other biblical name for elder? Overseer. I mean, what's that word tell you? What's that title tell you? Someone who oversees. You know, they're like they got to be able to juggle lots of things at the same time. And one of the things I tell my elders is it's okay for you guys to get involved in areas of ministry, but don't get involved too much in specific areas of ministry. Because if they do, they get overwhelmed and they can't get up above the trench and they can't see what's going on. And they start getting this kind of myopic view of ministry, and it's just what they do. Ministry then becomes my home group or my little area of ministry instead of looking up above and going, okay, how we doing? Okay. So, but boy, we need administrators in the body of Christ, you know, badly. And then you got the gift of mercy. Those with the motivational gift of mercy are the heart of the body. They easily sense the joy or distress in other people and are sensitive to feelings and needs. They are attracted to and patient with people in need, motivated by a desire to see people healed of hurts. They are truly meek in nature and avoid firmness. In fact, sometimes they avoid firmness to the detriment of the person they're ministering to. You know, this is one of those examples of where the gifts of the Spirit need to be used in tandem with other gifts of the Spirit. If somebody with the gift of mercy is operating solely in the ministry, they're going to have a lot of people who love them, but they're going to have a lot of people who are compromising their walk. Because the gift of mercy does not call people to account. It's not what it's gifted to do. The gift of mercy, in fact, usually pats people on the head, even when they're sinning. And so the gift of mercy struggles to confront. It's not gifted to confront, you know? It's gifted to extend mercy. And so the gift of mercy has to be used carefully, you know? I've got people in the body who I call on to extend the gift of mercy when people are in dire need. And they work one-on-one best usually with people. And they sit down and they're good at listening. And they're like, oh, I'm so sorry you're going through that. And oh, I'm so... And they want to hold your hand. And they'll pat you on the hand and put their arm around you. And just, oh, let's pray. And they pray for the comfort of God. But when that same person starts to get a little... They veer off in their obedience. The person with the gift of mercy isn't the one to confront them. You know, that's not their gifting. So then you bring some other person in, you know, that's when the teacher comes in or the encourager comes in and the teacher goes, what are you doing? You know, and the teacher, remember the teacher's naturally sharp. They, you know, and the encourager is kind of like the person with the gift of mercy, but they're going to get them back on track, you know, and the teacher goes, now let's figure out what got you into trouble in the first place. And so you use all these gifts together and people have a rounded, healthy kind of a walk with the Lord. You have just a teacher and you got people who are overcritical. You have just an encourager. You got people who are really feeling good about themselves, but they don't know much about the Word of God. And you have just the person with mercy. Everybody feels really good and they're really happy, but they're not staying on track, you know. So they have to be used together, you know. The gifts, it's just like your body. Your hands were meant to work together. And your hands need your legs to take you places so you can do things with your hands. And your legs need your feet. And your feet, you know, need your arms. And the whole body is a whole thing because it's needed. And that's what Paul says in Corinthians, you know, the whole body is needed, you know. So, there you go. I didn't think I was going to probably have time for these other things. The other questions on here are spiritual gifts still functioning in the body of Christ today? Understanding the gifts of the Spirit from the perspective of 1 Corinthians and bearing with abuses. I'm going to wait and do those next week with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because I really want to give time to that. And I especially want to give time to the question, are spiritual gifts still functioning in the body of Christ today? Because this is an area where there's been a lot of teaching that has told the body of Christ, no, they're not. And many churches come out and say that. Well, you know, the gifts of the Spirit are great, but they don't function today. At least not in the sense that, you know, Paul lined them out in 1 Corinthians. They passed away. When the apostolic era passed away, when the Word of God was finished being written, we didn't need the gifts of the Spirit anymore. Well, we will answer the question as to whether or not that's true, and we'll do it from the Word of God. Okay, I'm not going to give you my opinion, because, as I've told you many times, my opinion isn't worth anything. We will get into the Word, and we'll talk about why that is and isn't. So, any questions or follow-up remarks or anything? Well, next week, same time, same station. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you, and we thank you for your Word, and we thank you for the blessing that comes from that Word. Every time we dig into it, every time we get into it, Lord, there's a blessing for us. And we're so grateful for that. And we ask you, Lord, to continually fill us with the blessing of your Word. And we ask you, Father God, to also clarify in our lives the work of the Spirit that you have placed within us to function and to serve and to give. Lord, we want to stand before you one day and say, I took what you gave me and I used it with all my heart. And I pray that we would. And I pray that this study that we go through here these weeks will move us toward that end. And we thank you and we praise you for the things you're doing in our lives. And we ask that you would continue to use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.